gospel this morning, we turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, we read verse 1 of our gospel this morning. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Before we go on to the text, we just want to have a little understanding of what Proverbs are in the Bible and in general. A proverb is a wise saying in a summary form. It's an appropriate and interesting thought expressed in few words that it may be easily remembered, whoever reads it. And it's also often said in a figurative form so that it will be amusing and interesting to catch it. So that is Proverbs in general. So to our particular text this morning, as he that been often reproved had... He that being often reproved, hardness is next shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This proverb touches on all aspects of human life. Everything that we do, this instruction is a key. Everything that we do, in whatever way a man may go wrong, but keeps on deliberately, regardless of advice and warnings, whether in a private life or in a public life. Also, whatever is it that anyone pursues with wrong measures, but with determined stubbornness, while the thing is capable of working his own room. It's like anything anyone does, that is wrong, but he does it with all that he is in him, without adhering to warnings. This Proverbs, talks about that. And it is something that is, common to all forms of life. Everything we do with stubbornness. Okay, so to follow the conduct of our own foolishness and refuse the benefit we may derive from instructions, and what others will tell us, we've been the pride that is in us. And when we continue such things, which will take us to disappointment and confusion. This proverb talks about that. But let's look at our text, in particular. Though it has this general understanding of common life, but it also has instructions in religious matters. And when we talk of religious matters, we are talking about things to do with God and man. The maker and Yano said, So we see that the inspired wisdom of King Solomon did not intend this proverb for just a common life. That's the common understanding of it, but specifically for religious matters. And the application of this text, you have it fully when we look at it in light of what God speaks to us as His word. Okay, to have, I want to give a little explanation to how the terms in the verse goes. The hardness is neck. That expression is used to describe an oxen or an ox that they used to plow. You see, normally they will put some wood in between the two oxen or donkeys, so they move together. But according to those who are into that, they say sometimes one of the oxen will seem to not to bow to the work, and it will make its neck so stiff, so it cannot connect the yoke, that's the wooden something, so that it's not willing. No matter how you beat it, you paint it, it will never. So that is the expression. I mean, how the hardness of neck, that's the picture that it gives us. So he has made the neck so hard, it will not turn, so that it will not have anything to do with its master. This implies a person that may be often reproved and yet hardens his neck. That is, he obstinately refuses instruction. And in the Bible, stiff neck is also a common word that is used similarly when we talk of somebody, a hardness of neck. And normally when it is used to signify unyielding and incurable spirit, firm in his obedience in spite of warnings and dissuasions and what? Proofs. Whatever you say, I'm going headway. I will not end. If I'm dying, let me die. So, to harden one's neck is to confirm oneself in disobedience without looking at warnings, to transform whatever advice that is given that we think we are right in our own way. Okay, so now let's come back to our gospel. This is the general explanation you can give to the terms in the text. And this hardness of neck, that's why I'm taking my time, is because the verse hangs on this hardness of neck. Because it starts with, he that being often reproved, hardness his neck will shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. So that without hardness of neck, the other part of the verse will not come in. So that is why I've taken my time to explain it. This expression, as we are looking at in Proverbs, fits anyone who have the opportunity to hear the promises of God's pardon and reconciliation to the sinner and restore our spiritual life in Christ by the gospel. And yet, the call to repent from sin and believe on Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, whom this promise is offered, but knowing that I'm a sinner, knowing that it's about me, and still, despite the promises and the warning that the Word of God tells me in the gospel, I persistently reject the offer. And then, what happens is that when anyone rejects such an offer, the end result is what? Eternal doom. And there's so many verses in the Bible to confirm what I'm trying to say. So that such person who persists in rejection makes himself suitable for eternal damnation. God has given us advice to all sinners in the gospel. He's calling all of us to come, because that's why he has sent his only begotten Son to come. But how many of us have given heed to that? So this proverb talks about such a thing, that God is calling, but people have gone on stiff-necked, careless, and careless about that. Despite the warnings, despite the promises, the gospel comes with both promises and warnings. When you come to Christ, he saves you. He gives you a new life. He washes you from your sin. He gives you his righteousness. And also, there's inheritance for you in heaven, which is the hope of every believer. And yet, if we deny this promise, this blessing, the other side is what? Judgment. And many still hear this and they go on unbelief, and then they go on heedless. Friends, this is about everyone who's saved. Everyone who has rejected the call to repent, despite the dangers, he has continued on rebellion against God, careless, unrepentant. So with this understanding the background, I'll move on to my subject this morning to give out how I'm going to treat this text. We will draw three implications from this text. The condition of those who reject the gospel call to repent, and the reasonable damnation that follows such, which will be for eternity, and also where their punishment is reasonable, just and right with the nature of God. The Ekanisa, Sadie said, a corner or if I did so if you say own tea in a mini sem panel. Sa proverb and I'm a good more can the castle for beer nyame and some panel wati. Ah, in some panel it's a treasure young pound on nipa, or do we ask not in a bias used to buy so boo ye do any bonny, or then the muja level for a bonny home. Sir, and no never ye few bonim, now so nipa be braces as them no, they agree I drink so. And as I was trying to say, we are going to be a local or same. And so, if I may pray, I just ask me, Nanso, no more cosso, a walk, or bonny moon, and form home, the Yamasa work, and form one day, wash your womb, say, O GTR, bring your damn car. Name, at the one in Bachel, or the Espiritu Train in Bemau, ah, Bemau, a woman with the idea of swine, and any passion. The essay. Sir, verse, you better fight in some way, me and Sabia through their churches are in Simi. Yes, it did kindly say, or more a poor in some panel, some best I call my dream. Or more apple, or more fee, a choir, media to go, sir, how Miss Madame Queen will people anymore, or my cousin acquaintance. So, this is the first thing, rejecting, the first thing to look at, rejecting the gospel call to repent is to reject God's free offer of pardon from the recovery from sin. How we can be redeemed, how we can be, we'll get ourselves rid of sin. When we reject the gospel, we have rejected that offer. There's no hope for us. The transgression of our first parents have rendered all mankind sinners. This is the background of this. Before the law of God, we are born in sin and we commit so many sins. I'm not sure anyone here will tell anyone that he has never committed sin before. You might say that, oh, I am a good person, whatever, but nobody can deny that. We have all sinned and we continue to sin. We multiply sin after sin. Like Jehu said that, oh, I have served by a little, I will serve him much. Jehu said that. When he was pursuing the false prophet of Baal, this is what he used to convince them. But in actual, he came to serve Baal also. And that's what we do. Oh, this is a sin that others have done. But me, I'm wiser. I will do more than that. Is it not true that every generation mourns the sins of the previous generation? That also. Even in Ghana here, those who have grown up, they sometimes sit down. Oh, some time ago, I mean, morality wasn't like this. It was better. Our grandparents who have also sat down to say the same thing. Every generation mourns the sin of their time, thinking that those who came before them were better. So no reasonable man would deny the presence of sin in this world, and it does not matter what terms people give it. The fact and the honest fact is that there's sin in this world, and that's the man's greatest problem. The problem of man is not employment, it's not food, it's not where to live, it's not anything you can think of. It's not illness. That's not a big deal. They are all problems. They are all minors. They are all minors. The major problem that no country, no nation has been able to get rid of it. They try to do poverty alleviation, whatever. But no nation, they even try to say they are fighting against corruption. But it is not a bill. It turns this way. When the laws pass the way, people turn the other way. So you see that sin and corruption has taken root in man. No amount of human learning, science, and psychotherapy can help get an iota of sin removed from the heart of man. No human education. Nobody should deceive himself that when I'm well educated and I'm instructed and I become a nice gentleman, then my manners will be well. You are lying. That in that case, then you even become more cunning in sin. The more you become more enlightened, the more you become cunning. It's also with every culture. Look at the Greek Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and all other empires. The higher those empires become civilized, the more the sinful things are also in abundance, even in our current generation. And it is also covering so much of what? A callous that we can see. And so in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 23, the Bible says, Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We are men. We are born in sin. As King David said, I'm shaping iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And it's everybody. we are accustomed to sin. That is our nature. Even when we are doing good, there's evil attached to that. So under this unresolved problem of sin and the difficulty of ridding it from ourselves, so that we may be able to relate to the Most High God, our Creator, who has the sole right to forgive us when we repent, or to punish us when we continue in our obstinacy, is this offer of mercy in the gospel. Dear can say sa bone atishi nipa nipa no ho tibia a nipa ho de onja wo ho no enu mu no na yakopon a oboye nyia no ni mogru ho no so no ohu se o se o ma ye kwa e betu ya e fim enu no se o de bone fache be ma ye se nipa be saka na dwen na oba Kristo ho no excuse awu ko de bone ho na enu no na o de be ho ko be ho ye mogbo afa sempa ne so. So we see that the gospel is the God's offer of mercy. The gospel is the solution to the sin of man. In the gospel, the love of God revealed, and it is it that is going to be to the end of the world. And no one can ever have any solution to sin. So the gospel, the truth in the gospel, God's offer, God's promise of forgiveness to one who repents of his sin, and God's promise of washing that person with the blood of Christ, that's why he came to offer himself on the cross of Calvary, and his promise of giving a new life and a change of heart to that person, until you come in repentance to him and ask him for this, you have no way to get rid of that sin. But someone will say that I don't understand why God should blame man for sin. After all, we did not, when I came, I was born in sin. I did not, bring it myself. Why should God take so much interest in punishing me because of my sin? But, some of them will say, oh, until they know that the cause of sin and how sin came into this world, they will never give attention to the gospel call. But let me ask one question to this. Suppose that such a person is drowning, and somebody throws a rope to the person. Would the person wait and ask, what is the source of the flood before I take up the rope? No. Immediately the rope is thrown, you don't know where the flood is from, but you take hold of it. That's the reason. But how many of us are so reasonable when it comes to the gospel? The gospel is an offer to redeem us, and yet we just pass by day after day, we spend our life for ourselves. The worst thing that a person will do, he will grab the rope. He doesn't know where the flood is coming from. Whether he knows it or not, he'll grab the rope. So whatever the cause of evil, you and I don't know. And we will never understand it. And even if we understand it, we can never do anything about it. It's only God who knows what sin is and knows the danger of sin. And how, if we go on a repentance, it will take us to damnation. So, as I've said before, the offer is offered to all of us. God's invitation is being offered to all of us. And it is in plain words. It is said that the gospel in the Bible is the one of the plainest principle, plainest teaching that every person can understand. It's just A, B, and C. But how hard is it for people to take it in? So that when this offer is given and anyone replies to God that for me, I will not take it. This gospel, I don't care about it. Then none of us should ever blame God that he's going to punish those who are sinners. He will also forsake you one day. He will leave you hopeless. And then you continue in your sin and it will harm you. And then that will be your doom. You see, when people, talk about the love of God, that God so loved that God will never destroy anyone, and so that people, can just sin and that is all. It's something that throws so much of blasphemy on God himself. For God has done so many things about sin. He has done so much about sin to send his son to come and die on the cross of Calvary. So the warning, as we hear this, in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7, he said that let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way,
the sinner, the wicked, the unrighteous person, the one who have sinned, who is a sinner and have not repented, have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for his sins to be forgiven him, and that God should give him a new heart. He's a sinner. He's a wicked. Here's the way he has taken. He's going a way of destruction. And God is chasing him with his warnings, with a gospel warning, day after day. So he said that, let such person forsake his way. Forsaking. Many people sometimes think that, for me to repent, okay, I'm a drunkard, I've stopped. I used to say bad words, I've stopped. That's not repentance. Yesterday, I met two young guys on the road, and I was discussing with them. They told me they are saved. Oh, yes, they have believed on Jesus Christ, and they are saved. And I asked them, what has happened to them? Oh, I used to do this and I saw, but I asked them, what about their hearts? And I begin to pick some of the heart sins, envy, lust, hatred, pride. And they were amazed. I said, has that thing been dealt with? And they were looking at my face. So that's the problem of man. The unrighteous man, his thoughts and his way. Let him return unto the Lord, and you will have mercy upon him. You forsake it, and you return to the Lord. Many people will try to forsake one sin and drop to the other. And that is not repentance. Many people can even feel so much sorrow for their sin, but not that they have sinned against God, but because they are just sorry for their sin. That's not repentance. Many also can feel so much sorry that they think that they have sinned so much that God can never forgive them. That's not repentance. True repentance is when you have felt sorry for your sin, and you know that you have sinned against God, and you turn to him for mercy. When you feel that you have to repent and don't turn to God for mercy, it's not repentance. But yet, this is a gift that you have to pray. You see, until God put this repentance, true repentance in your heart, you can never feel true repentance. The tears will be hypocritical. Until you have felt that sin is against God, sin is against the most holy God, and any rejection of his word is against him, knowing that he's so loving that he has even sent his son to come and die, and knowing that because of your sin that he did this, and if this should move you to seek his pardon, he will come. But many don't do that. They feel just feel sorry for their sin, and that is it. No, feeling sorry for your sin is not repentance. You see, Christ himself calls us to repent. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he said that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He is the gospel. And he said that repent and believe the gospel. That is that's the principal theme of his work. Come, repent and believe the gospel. So I'll move on to my second point. That is, rejecting the gospel call to repent is to make yourself the cause of God's eternal damnation. The first one is when you refuse to hear the gospel call to repent, you make yourself against the recovery that God is giving you for your sin. And this one is if you refuse to repent, you make yourself the cause of God's eternal damnation. That means you have made yourself suitable to be punished. If you reject the gospel, you are making yourself suitable to be punished. This is what God has declared of himself regarding damnation of the sinner. The destruction of the sinner. This is what God has said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. You see that, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, said the Lord God. Wherefore, turn ye yourself and live ye. God himself said he has no pleasure. You see, sometimes we think of God's judgment. Yes, he punishes, he's judged and he'll punish. But God doesn't take delight in punishing people. He doesn't take delight in that. He does not take pleasure in the suffering of men. But he punishes because he must be just. It's his justice. His love to forgive us of our sins. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33, the Bible says that, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God doesn't just, it's not like a tyrant sitting on some chair somewhere and happy that people should just suffer. No, but it is because of injustice. God is the moral governor of the universe. He gave us conscience of right and wrong. And what, I will ask yourself, why do I have this conscience in my mind that I know right and wrong? So that you judge according to what you use that right and wrong to do. And you know that no judge will punish for his own pleasure. No good judge will punish for his own good pleasure. If you go to the Supreme Court, except the biased judge, he will judge according to the law that is laid down. Sometimes when you go to maybe a place that people have been sent to a firing squad because they have done something wrong, you say, oh, the president is a very wicked man. No, after you know what they have done, so they deserve it. So you and I, when we reject the gospel call to repent, we deserve to be punished by the just God. Because he gave us his moral laws, and man has disobeyed him, as from the Garden of Eden, none is able to obey God by his own will. Man has fallen. Man is incapable. Whatever we do, we can never please him. So the only way is the gospel offer through Christ, the mercy that has been offered. And this punishment, someone also will say that, oh, like other people believe that this punishment is when you die, that's it. Then it's totally against biblical teaching. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. True judgment of God is not in this world. No, God doesn't. How God deals with people in this world? Yes, people are, some are punished for what they do, but that's not judgment. No, this is just, I mean, so some people can die, good and bad people can die in a tragic way, and people are even so surprised. That's not judgment. No, true judgment doesn't start here. Because I'm saying, it's appointed unto man once to die after the judgment. The right judgment for sin is after death, not in this life. And the reward for an immortal soul should be an eternal judgment. Our souls living in us is immortal. It will not die at death. So where should God place such unregenerated soul? God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. So if my soul will have to go to him after I die, will I have any place for my soul where God lives? Holy, hateful to sin? No. Until that soul is washed here and cleansed in the blood of Christ and given a new life in Christ with right relationship with God, at death the soul will be rejected. So you see, temporal punishment is not suitable for the immortal soul. So that's why those who say that when you die, then that is, no, it's against the principle of the immortal soul. If the soul is immortal, the judgment and the reward should be eternal. So that is why those who come to Christ, they put their trust in him, they are given eternal life to live eternally, to live with Christ forever. So on the opposite, those who don't come and reject, they are reserved to damnation. So let's look at this. Sin of the angels that fell and man all deserve equal punishment. This is the reason. The fallen angels had endless torment. Why not the sin of man? The sin that man had and that of angels, they're so different. Look at what the fallen angels did. They were sent to up high. They would go up. They want to be like God. What did the devil tell Eve and she submitted herself to? He told him that when you eat the fruit, you become like gods. And the woman thought that it is pleasant to eat and it will make them wise. And they took it. So the same attitude of the devil that they would come like, with the same attitude that men also ate. So all of us wanted to be like God. All of us didn't like where God placed us. We have all fallen. But look at what God has done. Though both man and angels fell in the same way, the angels are beyond redemption. But God in mercy has offered redemption to man. It's not mercy. If Jesus Christ has taken the nature of angels, I'm not sure you have suffered like he came to suffer. Because angels have super bodies and they are more powerful and beautiful than human beings. You see, but God chose to save man, who is the most weakest. Going to go to Hebrews chapter 1, he has made man a little lower than the angels. Angels are beautiful and poor. I'm not sure Jesus Christ would have suffered that much to die. But he has to come and take human flesh, sorrow, in pain, and die. And offer his blood. But you and I, we hear his death on the cross, and what we do? We just close our eyes because we have some business to chase. We have some sin we cannot stop. We have some agenda in our life we cannot let it go. So that Christ will die in vain. Oh no. God has done so much. So angels fell, and men also fell. Angels, they cannot procreate. So the number of them that fell, they are the same. They don't have any descendants. But man, by procreation, have increased. But that does not lessen the nature of sin and its punishment. The more we have increased, the more sin has also gone on. So we see that it is unreasonable for man to reject God's offer of pardon. And it is so ungrateful on the side of any sinner to go on sinning by knowing that God has done so much so that he will come back to him. In Hosea chapter 13 verse 9, he said that, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy hope." Man have destroyed himself. This is to everyone. Israel of old were unrepentant of their sin, and God was weeping over them. They have forsaken the God, their Redeemer. So this is also the same of everyone who will not forsake his sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come asking for his salvation, for pardon, for cleansing. Whoever continues in this is moving on to the eternal damnation. The Bible says, "Oh Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself." So we can say to anyone who is a sinner, "Oh friend, oh sinner, you are destroying thyself." This one, the Israelites have destroyed themselves, but you and I, we have opportunity while we hear the gospel today. We shouldn't go on in our rebellion against God, kicking against his commands, and going on in our own way. It will be a disaster for us. There will be eternal doom for us. None of us should ever think that, should ever fancy about the judgment of God that is going to be temporal. It's eternal. As I've explained before, it is to an immortal soul. And to an immortal soul, it's going to be eternal. So let's think about that. So John chapter 3 verse 18, confirming it, says that he that believeth on him is not condemned. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This verse confirms all that I've spoken. He that believed is not condemned. Why I live today, when I come to Christ, I am off the condemnation of the law. I'm off the condemnation of sin. Sin has no power over me, because Christ has died for me, and he imparts unto me the power that I can overcome my sin. But while I live, while I go on with my life, rejecting him day after day, condemnation is hanging upon my head. Have you seen somebody who have done an offense and is being taken to the law courts? You see his face, and he's so disturbed. But how many of us, with our sin, but we are so happy, dancing around the pit of hell, moving ourselves into it, and we are careless? The Bible, some writers say carelessness. We should never be. Sin is a serious thing. None of us should ever play with it. Which one of us, having a sore on his foot, will play with it? You know that with that, if you don't take hold of your leg, you cannot do anything. So if each and every morning you visit it, you treat it, you apply some ointment on it so that you become okay. But what about my sin? Do I revisit my heart each and every day and seek God's help so that my sin will be washed away? That should be our greatest problem to think about. As I said, it's not my employment, health. Yeah, those things are there, but none of those things is something that can be compared with sin. Sin is the biggest problem. So I move on to my third point. There is no other way of remedy for sin if the gospel is rejected. So this is the final. So as the text says that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, without return. When sin has destroyed me and God has given up on me, I am without remedy. Nobody can intervene for me. You see, the fancy that some people think that some saints in heaven elsewhere are giving us their goodness, so that, oh, while I live on earth, I don't have enough good, so they will impart it to me. It's total foolishness. If I reject the gospel call, no one can give me his righteousness. Remember when we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The father's goodness can never be transferred to the son. Neither the son's goodness can be transferred, righteousness can be transferred to the father. Each one for himself when it comes to sin. We are whole family, mother, father, daughter, son. But when it comes to sin, each one has to apply to God individually. I cannot save myself, my children, neither can they save me. It is an individual thing. So I'll go to my third point. And in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, the Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. There is no salvation in any other. There is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. So apart from the gospel, there is no other salvation. In this life, it seems we have option for many things. That also, power coming here, somebody can decide to just walk to the church. Some can also decide to take transport, their vehicle or whatever. There could be some news. You can decide not to read it. You can decide to read it. In this world, there are so many options about so many things. But there is no such thing as a second option to the obedience God commands to repent and believe the gospel. There's no second option to that. There's no second option. You either comply, come to Him, ask for mercy. The thing is that none of us can really stand up and come to God unless we ask Him and beg Him by prayer and submitting ourselves unto Him. He will give us that strength. None of us naturally will wake up and say, I'm going to God. We hate God. We hate His law. And if we should see who God really is, the more sin we are, the more sinners we are, the more we hate Him. We see the love of God, the justice, and how God is so unchanging about all His ways. We will hate God if we have not been converted. But sometimes we fancy that we love God. God loves us because we don't really know who God really is. So it is a must or a dire affair. It is the only means of remedy. So ask each and every one of us, which one will you choose? Which one? Going on with my sin and dying without remedy. You see, Christ in Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says that, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent. It's a command. It's a command from the Creator. It's a command from God. Repent. It's not something that, oh, you may repent. No, repent. It's a command. And it's also an invitation to, as one of the prophets said, invitation for feast of fasting. That is like a delicious food set before a hungry soul. And then, will you continue to hunger yourself while there's such enough food before you? Nobody will do that. Who will hunger, go in hunger when there's food enough to eat? No, nobody will do that. But how many people spiritually go in hunger for spiritual things from Christ, and yet they can't see it? Because Satan, sin, has blinded our eyes. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the gospel is hate. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is hate to them that are lost. But the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them, lest they should believe the gospel and be saved. So it's also an invitation to come and feast on the things of Christ: forgiveness, righteousness, newness of life, pardon, inheritance in heaven. These are the promises. And anyone who is hungry and he rejects food, you go hungry and you perish with hunger. So anyone who is a sinner, would that person forsake his sins? Would that person apply himself to the Savior who died for sinners? Christ died for them. You see, the most interesting and most joyful thing that Christ did not die for the righteous person. He came, said that he was called the friend of sinners. And yes, I come as a sinner because God, Christ came to die for sinners. So anyone who said I am too much a sinner, I cannot be saved, you are deceiving yourself. Because Christ, if you say you are a sinner, then you are a right candidate for Christ to save you. Because He died for sinners. And He gave Himself on the cross so that anyone who looked on Him, who died. Look, remember the thief who was crucified with the Savior. At the moment of death, he just said, Lord, remember me. He just committed his life unto Christ. Remember when you come to paradise. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Will you also do the same thing today? Will you just come to Him, forsake all things, and apply your heart to Him? This verse stands for all who will not come to the Lord, who will not come to the Savior, who will reject such precious blood, who will count such blood that was shed by God Himself, the Creator. You see, there's no God in this world that ever claimed ownership of humankind. It's only God. He said, all souls are mine. Everybody is His. And He knows what is right for you and I. So, may the Lord help us, each and every one of us, and seek His grace to come and repent of sin, forsake whatever is holding you back. That pursuit of anything of the world, or love of something in your heart, or anything that holds you back. My dear Savior, may you come to the Lord. He will grant you the grace to see it and He will have mercy upon you. So please, don't let this mercy pass by you. Plead for saving grace. Trust Him now For he has said that he ever comes to him, he will never cast away. He will abundantly pardon. So I'll read my text, then we come to a close. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. May the Lord help us and bless each one of us so that we think about these things. Amen.